A warm hello and welcome to anyone listening to this message. I hope that you're safe and well, whether you're still in lockdown or not because of COVID. I just trust that you're doing well and making good use of the time. I actually got asked during the week if I would write a lockdown limerick of all things. I had a workmate who was going to an online quiz, and as part of that, they had to bring a limerick about the lockdown. And so she asked if I would write her one. So a little bit reluctantly, but I did. You know, hard to turn away from a limerick challenge. I kind of like my limericks. So I thought I'd just start with the limerick that I wrote about the lockdown. Don't take it very seriously. I certainly didn't. Limericks aren't really meant to be taken very seriously. But with a little bit of a drum roll, here's the lockdown limerick. So I'm finding that my persistence at keeping the social distance from those of my kin is wearing quite thin and may soon be met with resistance. Because I can't even go to the shop to trim up this old woolly mop. Just so you know, I've let it all go. I look like I'm from ZZ Top. And my children, Boris and Patty, are at home and rather quite chatty. Don't wish to offend, but when will it end? The whole thing is driving me batty. But out on a wee solo stroll, I devise a noteworthy goal. Given the crash, I'll save up my cash and purchase the last toilet roll. But alas, it wasn't to be. Rob got to the aisle before me. Too slow, you lose. No rolls if you snooze, he said with a loaded trolley. That's it. I could take it no more. I wrestled him there to the floor. I lost all control for one measly roll and was quickly shown the door. So that's it. That's my lockdown limericks. All right. So we're going to go on to more serious things now. This morning in this message, in the series on Genesis and Revelation, I want to look at what I call the brooding of the spirit. Brooding, to brood. You know, what comes to mind when you hear that? Maybe a grumpy or unhappy teenager sulking in their bedroom? Maybe. But thankfully, that's not what I mean by naming this study the brooding of the Holy Spirit. I certainly wouldn't think about the Holy Spirit like that. You know, but if we look in a dictionary, which normally helps, we find that the brooding can mean two things. It can mean to think deeply about something that makes one unhappy, angry, or worried. But it also is used of a bird, you know, sitting on its eggs to hatch them. And it's in the second sense that we would speak about the Holy Spirit brooding. Now you may be thinking, what's all this about? Why even talk about the Spirit brooding? It's a fair enough question, and hopefully it should soon become clear. But what I want to do in this message is just look at the passages concerning the Holy Spirit in the first and the last books of the Bible. And what we'll see is that there is a theme that begins at the very start of Genesis, and it carries on right through to the very last verses of the last chapter in the last book of the Bible. And it surrounds this theme of brooding. Hopefully it should become a little clearer. So let's start in Genesis, and then we'll switch our attention to Revelation. And along the way, we'll see how this brooding of the Holy Spirit influences our lives. So I did a search of all the verses in the book of Genesis concerning the Holy Spirit. How many do you think that there are? Nope. You are too high. There are but two. There's really only two verses that specifically address the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Genesis. But though they are few in number, they are important in content. How far do you think that you need to go in Genesis before the Spirit of God is mentioned? You don't have to go very far into the book at all to find the first verse. In fact, you only have to get past the first verse. Let's have a look at this first mention of the Holy Spirit, because like many first mentions in the Bible, it teaches us about this one that is going to play such a pivotal role throughout the rest of Scripture. So let's just read actually from verse 1 to verse 4 of Genesis 1. So it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." So right from the very start, second verse, we see that the Holy Spirit is there hovering over the darkness. And this word, which is translated hovering, is only used three times in the Old Testament, according to Strong's Concordance. But it means it's a primitive root to brood, or to flutter, to hover, to move, to shake. You know, one of its uses later on is in describing an eagle brooding or hovering over its young. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it says, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spreads his wings and caught them, he carried them on his pinions." Concerning this word in Genesis 1:2, H.C. Leopold, he writes that the verb signifies a vibrant moving, a protective hovering. His was the preparatory work for leading over from the inorganic to the organic. J. Vernon McGee writes similarly. He says, "And the Spirit of God moved." The word for moved means brooded. Like a mother hen broods over her little chicks, he brooded upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit began a ministry, McGee writes, here, which we will find him doing again and again and again. It is recreation. He comes into the scene and he recreates. And this is precisely what he does for us. So we see right from the very start, where there is darkness, there we find the Spirit hovering, desiring to bring new life and a new creation. The Spirit did this with the physical creation back in Genesis, but continues to do so, spiritually speaking, right down through the age in the countless lives that are darkened to the truth. And yet the Spirit broods over them, desiring to see new life. You know, it's for this reason that Jesus said that, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So Jesus said that no one can enter the kingdom of God or heaven unless they are born again. He said there has to be a physical birth, which is being born of water through your mother's womb initially. And then there is a spiritual birth, where the Holy Spirit gives birth to a living spirit within the believer. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Only the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So look again at what we see the Holy Spirit doing in Genesis 1. You know, through the activity of the Holy Spirit, God goes on to say, "Let there be light," and he separates the light from the darkness. This is something that happens in our life. Has it happened in your life? You know, it's not too much of a stretch to apply it to your life, because the Apostle Paul does this very thing. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So all of this is done through this brooding, hovering work of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize how the Spirit longs to set people free from the darkness? Do you realize how the Spirit longs to continue separating the light from the darkness in our life? You know, just as a personal example, when I look back at my life, you know, I became a Christian in 1990, but I was a very unlikely candidate. You know, I was in my first year at university and was quite enjoying life. Thank you very much. I was, you know, doing well with my sports. I was doing well with my academic studies. And, you know, to be fair, I was really enjoying the freedom of being this, you know, student, university student away from home for the first time. Yet something happened that changed everything. I started reading the Bible. You know, and it was a Bible that my sister had given me on my 18th birthday, which at the time I thought was the worst present ever. I only opened it once to see and read a soppy inscription and prayer written inside by my sister in the front cover, and that was enough for me. And yet half a year later, when I was leaving for university, for some mysterious reason, I took it with me. And to be honest, I can't remember the reason I decided to actually finally give it a go and read it. But I do remember saying to Mum one day, okay, if I'm going to read this Bible, how do you do it? Is it like any other book? Do you start at the beginning and just read it through? And she told me to find a book called Matthew and start there. And so I did. And it didn't matter what I'd been doing during the day. But at night, you know, while I lived in the student dormitory, I would come and I would lock the door and I would get out this Bible and I'd start to read. You know, and to say that the Spirit was there hovering and brooding, desiring to see this stubborn, dark soul see the light would be an understatement. I only had to read a few chapters before utter conviction of sin entered in. You know, later, as I progressed on with the other Gospels and the Epistles, I would start to wonder over the love of God. You know, I remember, for an example, finding it amazing as I read for the first time that angels rejoice more over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people that don't need to repent. I remember thinking, wow, that could be me. I could bring rejoicing to the angels. But at the start, when I first read it, starting in Matthew, it was just conviction of sin through the commands of God. You know, I saw that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I didn't know one other Christian in the city where I was. I remember telling my mum there are no Christians in the city of Hamilton because I didn't know one. And yet I had a mother and a sister back in my hometown that were praying for me and the Holy Spirit that was drawing me. And that makes one formidable combination. And so as I read, I saw that I needed salvation. And to cut a long story short, I kind of fought it for 6 months, but in the end, I could resist the conviction no longer. You know, if it meant that I would lose all my friends, which was quite a big deal, which I was sort of wrestling with at the time, because, like I said, I didn't know any other Christians in that city. And so I thought, what's it going to mean if I become a Christian? Am I just going to have to sit in my room and not go out for the rest of my university days? But that's kind of where I came to. I thought, if that's what it means, I'm willing to do that. You know, if it means changing my entire lifestyle, then so be it. It's worth it. Salvation and Jesus were too important to ignore. So I relay the story because looking back, I can see this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit doing what the Spirit does so well, convicting, drawing, wooing the heart, bringing light where there is darkness. You know, it's this brooding of the Spirit bringing forth new life. So let's have a look at the second mention of the Holy Spirit in Genesis, because it comes in the important 6th chapter. It comes in the days of Noah leading up to the judgment. Genesis 6:3 says, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also as flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So here we see this continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically focusing on the unbelievers. The Spirit is said to be striving with man. You know, that word strive actually in the Hebrew means to plead the cause and to minister judgment. So we see the picture of the Spirit who's warning, drawing, convicting people of their wickedness and need of salvation. He's been doing this right from the fall of mankind, that they would turn unto the Lord. You know, that's why Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, and he, talking of the Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But looking at this passage, this verse in Genesis 6:3, there's two things that I want to note. Firstly, it says that the Holy Spirit will not do this striving forever. You know, God is incredibly patient. It always blows my mind how amazingly impatient he is with sinners. He does not desire any to perish. But if they will not turn, there does come a time, there comes a limit when he says enough. You know, we see that in through the case of famous people. We see that with King Saul. He really couldn't come back to the Lord. We see that in Romans, where it talks about this giving over because they would not acknowledge the truth. So first of all, there is this fact. The Holy Spirit does not strive forever. The second thing that I want to bring out from this passage is just the time. For the days of Noah, it says that it would be at 120 years. And then the judgment is going to come. And what a judgment it was. You know, God gave them ample time to repent if they would, but they wouldn't. But I believe that this passage is also speaking of the last end time judgment. I've pointed out in other studies how the judgment in Noah's day points to the final judgment at the end of the age. You know, for this judgment in Noah's day, God said that he would wait 120 years. For the final judgment, I believe that God is going to wait 120 years times 50 years. That is 6,000 years. You know, 6 is the number of man, and it seems from scripture that God has given mankind 6,000 years before that seventh day rest, that final 1,000 year messianic kingdom. But why multiply by 50, you may ask? Two possible reasons. Firstly, 50 is associated with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Jews were instructed to count 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits unto the next feast, Pentecost. And Pentecost, you'll remember, was fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit in a new way to start the church. Even the name Pentecost, it means 50th. Secondly, the 50th year is also the year of Jubilee in Jewish law, where the land returns to its rightful original owner and the slaves were set free. So there is a definite possibility that in this passage, there's also a picture of the larger judgment at the end of the age. You know, God's Spirit will strive with mankind for 120 times 50 years or 50 jubilees, meaning 6,000 years, and then the end will again come with a judgment as it did in the days of Noah, before the final jubilee comes where this whole planet returns to its rightful owner, Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the two passages that mention the Holy Spirit in Genesis. Let's have a look at the Holy Spirit in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. And we're going to concentrate on the passages where the Spirit speaks. And there are really three such passages. The first is actually seen through the Holy Spirit's work to the seven churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. You know, when you read each of those letters to the seven churches, you find that they all end with the same phrase. Do you know what it is? Can you remember? All right, I'll let you know. It's this. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, each and every message to the church, with its commendation, its encouragement, its rebuke, its correction, all are messages from the Holy Spirit, still performing that brooding role like a mother eagle over its young. You know, to some, like those in Ephesus, the Spirit may be saying, "You do many things well. You know, you've endured hardship, but I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. Repent. Come back again." You know, to others, like those at Thyatira, he may well now be saying, "You know, I know of your love, of your faith, your service, your perseverance. You know, your deeds of late are greater than at first. And I don't place any other burdens on you except that you hold fast what you have till I come." You know, how the Spirit desires to see us walking in the ways of the Lord, and how we quench this work of the Spirit at times. Do you have an ear to hear? I'm sure you've got ears to hear those around you. We listen to many varied voices, do we not? But do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying? Let me remind you that he speaks in that still, quiet voice when you make time, when you get away from the hustle and the bustle, if it's possible, but we need to make it possible, and dwell on his word and the things of God. And the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped speaking. What is he speaking and what is he saying to you? The second mention that directly speaks of the Spirit saying something in the book of Revelation is through an encouragement he gives in chapter 14, verse 13. And it's really an encouragement to those who are going to have to die for their faith during the tribulation period. And it says this, Revelation 14, 13, and it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." And then it says, "Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." So in the midst of these terrible times, the Holy Spirit specifically reminds them of the rest and the rewards that are to come. You will soon rest, and your work and your rewards will follow you. You know, and even when we go through trying times, difficult times, he reminds us of the same thing. Think about the rest that is coming. Think about the reward that is coming. And it's good to think on such things. You know, if we're going to, I guess, concerning the coming tribulation, it should also be pointed out that the Holy Spirit will still be drawing many people during this time. Now, I'm not trying to contradict what I said earlier about God's Spirit only striving with mankind for a period before judgment comes. You know, there's going to be many people whom God has actually said enough. And upon those, Scripture says, there will come a powerful delusion so that they will actually believe the lie. That's according to 2 Thessalonians 2:9 to 12. But there's also going to be many others, many, many others who have not had the same opportunities, have not closed their heart towards God. And these the Spirit will still draw, and countless numbers will turn to the Lord during this horrific coming period. You know, the outworking of the Spirit's work upon their heart, it's dramatically pictured earlier in Revelation 7, which gives us an overview from heaven's perspective of this entire great tribulation period. And let me just read a little portion to you. Revelation 7 verses 9 to 14, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' And I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So John saw just multitudes of people from every nation, people, every tongue standing before the throne of God. And they'd come out of the great tribulation and they kept on coming. The renowned Greek scholar, Dr. A.T. Robinson, he writes concerning this, you know, concerning that where it says they come out of the great tribulation. He says that it is in the present middle particle with the idea of a continued repetition. And he quotes Charles, who writes, "The martyrs are still arriving from the scene of the great tribulation." So in other words, the Apostle John saw this heavenly scene of more and more martyrs arriving in heaven continually through this whole period of the great tribulation. They just kept on coming. Look, there's another one. No, there's more. There's more. They're coming. They keep coming. Every nation, every tongue. It's endless. So many believers all gathered around the throne. And more still coming. You know, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit, even during the darkest of times. Wonderful. All right, let's have a look at the third and final time when we hear the Spirit speak in the book of Revelation. And it's actually in the final few verses in the last chapter. So we're going to look in Revelation 22, 16 to 17. And it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." So here in this third and final passage, we see that the Spirit cries out, "Come." And again, this has been his call since the days of the fall. But there are two comes in this passage. The first is a cry for the Lord Jesus to come. And both the Spirit and the church are going to give this call. So if you're a Christian, but you don't really want Jesus to come, then there's actually something wrong. You're not listening to the cry of the Spirit, because he will cry, "Come." With all that is going on around this world, you know, that cry should be getting louder and louder within you. I said to a friend the other day, by the time that the Lord returns, we will have been well and truly weaned off this world. And that inner desire to see the Lord return and to be with him comes from the Spirit of God within the believer. It should be the cry of the church. But it's not the Spirit's only cry. There's a second come in this passage directly from the Spirit of God. And it's a call going out to all who are thirsty to come and to take the free gift of the water of life. J. Vernon McGee writes, he says, "The Holy Spirit is performing his work in the world today in converting and convicting men. He works through the word and through the church, which proclaims his word. The invitation to men is to come and to take the water of life. And lo, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters without money and without price. And the Lord Jesus stood and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That, McGee writes, is the invitation that goes out today. If you are tired of drinking at the cesspools of this world, he invites you to come. What an invitation this is to come to him. You know, I said earlier that if we're listening to the Spirit, then we should have the same cry for the Lord Jesus to come as the Spirit does. But the same goes for the second come. If we're listening to the Spirit, we should have that same desire for others to come and partake of true spiritual life. You know, and if we feel no desire to see the lost saved, then again, we can't be walking and listening to the Holy Spirit. But what a wonderful work the Spirit is actually doing today. I was listening to Pastor Jack Hibbs a couple of weeks back as he answered Bible prophecy questions. And near the end of this YouTube video, he mentioned something which I'll just now quote about, you know, what God through his Spirit is doing. And he said, all around the world, people are tuning in to get unlimited Bible. And he said, take the nation of Iran. The CIA, and he says, I won't say how I know this, but the CIA is monitoring the most downloaded content in Iran at this time. And it is the gospel. He says, not pornography, not financial information of any kind, not cookbooks. He says the number one download is Bible, Bible programs, Bible sermons. He says, I believe that this is the hand of God. And how awesome it is. Even during these days of COVID-19 and a lockdown and people, you know, becoming, I guess, fearful for what may or is coming upon this world. How awesome it is to see the Holy Spirit of God working all around the world. And we also, do we not, want to be used in whatever way the Holy Spirit would have to be part of his work, to be that extension of his hands and his feet. So I guess to conclude, I just want to briefly mention the promise and the fulfillment of the promise that we've just read from the Spirit of God. Because for believers, we will partake endlessly of this water of life. In Revelation, we've just read, command goes out to come and take freely of the water of life. You know, and this occurred if you're a born again believer on the day of your salvation, but it's simply a foretaste of what is to come. What is available in the day to come is actually pictured at the start of Revelation 22. And we read there in verses 1 and 2, it says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So a river is actually pictured, but it's coming from the throne of God. It's no ordinary river, for the water that it contains is actually spiritual life. You know, a never-ending supply of all that the Holy Spirit is coming directly from God's throne. You know, imagine experiencing that water in life in full abundance. You know, imagine experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in full abundance. You know, the full measure of the Spirit's love, the full measure of his joy, the full measure of peace, of kindness, of goodness, of gentleness. All these things that the Holy Spirit is await us in its totality on that day. Believers receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, but Scripture says that it is a deposit, It's a down payment which seals those that are God's, guaranteeing their full coming inheritance. The full payment is still to come. You know, just to conclude, one last scripture that says this, and it's from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." You know, if I was to quote J. Vernon McGee, who I do like, but he writes on this passage, he says, "Earnest money is the money that is put forth as a down payment and pledge on a piece of property. It means you want them to hold the property for you. It also means that you promise there is more money to come. The Holy Spirit is our earnest money. He has been given as a pledge and a token that there is more to follow in the way of spiritual blessings. We have already seen that we have an inheritance, but there is more to follow. The Holy Spirit is that earnest, that guarantee. And all of this is to the praise of his glory." What a day that will be, right? But until then, believer, hold fast. Keep the faith. Look for the coming of the Lord. Focus on your first love, which is Jesus. And remember those around you who still need to come. All of these things are pleasing to the Spirit of God. Amen. Thanks for listening. Have a great week. God bless.